Let's give attention now to the reading of God's Word, Exodus chapter 39, beginning with verse 1. Of the blue, purple, and scarlet thread they made garments of ministry for ministering in the holy place, and made the holy garments for Aaron, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He made the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and of fine woven linen. And they beat the gold into thin sheets, and cut it into threads to work it in with the blue, purple and scarlet thread, and the fine linen into artistic designs. They made shoulder straps for it to couple it together. It was coupled together at its two edges. And the intricately woven band of his ephod that was on it was of the same workmanship, woven of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and of fine woven linen, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And they set onyx stones enclosed in settings of gold. They were engraved, as signets are engraved, with the names of the sons of Israel. He put them on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he made the breastplate, artistically woven, like the workmanship of the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and of fine woven linen. They made the breastplate square by doubling it. A span was its length, and a span its width when doubled. And they set in it four rows of stones, a row with a sardius, a topaz, and an emerald was the first row, the second row a turquoise, a sapphire, and a diamond, the third row a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst, the fourth row a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They were enclosed in settings of gold in their mountings. There were 12 stones, according to the names of the sons of Israel, according to their names, engraved like a signet, each one with its own name, according to the 12 tribes. And they made chains for the breastplate at the ends like braided cords of pure gold. They also made two settings of gold and two gold rings and put the two rings on the two ends of the breastplate. And they put the two braided chains of gold in the two rings on the ends of the breastplate. The two ends of the two braided chains they fastened in the two settings and put them on the shoulder straps of the ephod in the front. And they made two rings of gold and put them on the two ends of the breastplate on the edge of it, which was on the inward side of the ephod. They made two other gold rings and put them on the two shoulder straps underneath the ephod toward its front, right at the seam above the intricately woven band of the ephod. And they bound the breastplate by means of its rings to the rings of the ephod with a blue cord, so that it would be above the intricately woven band of the ephod, and that the breastplate would not come loose from the ephod, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He made the robe of the ephod of woven work, all of blue. And there was an opening in the middle of the robe, like the opening in a coat of mail, with a woven binding all around the opening so that it would not tear. They made on the hem of the robe pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet, and of fine woven linen. And they made bells of pure gold, and put the bells between the pomegranates on the hem of the robe all around between the pomegranates, a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate, all around the hem of the robe to minister in, as the Lord had commanded Moses. They made tunics artistically woven of fine linen for Aaron and his sons, a turban of fine linen, exquisite hats of fine linen, short trousers of fine woven linen, and a sash of fine woven linen with blue, purple, and scarlet thread made by a weaver, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then they made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold and wrote on it an inscription like the engraving of a signet, Holiness to the Lord. And they tied to it a blue cord to fasten it above on the turban, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Amen. We'll end our reading there in verse 31 of Exodus 39. Let's once again ask God's help in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray that as we consider on this day the sewing, the creating of the high priest's garments particularly, that you would help us to appreciate the meaning, that we would not see it simply as a matter of historical or archaeological interest, but that we would understand the connection that it has to our faith, to our practice, to our confidence and worship. Gracious God, we pray that today this portion of your word would have its desired effect in teaching us to value and appreciate our high priest. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We don't typically think of the Bible as being a book of fashion, and although there is a fair amount about clothing in there, I think it's fair to say that Exodus 28 and Exodus 39 are unique in giving a lot of detail to clothing, to its construction, its sewing, its design, its color. The reason for that is that the clothing of all the priests, and of course especially of the high priest, was an essential part of the equipment for the tabernacle. You had to have the whole tent built properly, but then also those who served within it, those who carried out the functions that were unique to that building, also needed to be properly equipped. And part of that was being properly equipped with clothing that also communicated the truth. Now, Israel needed priestly intervention. Israel needed priestly intercession in order to live happily with God. And so the Lord supplied all that was necessary. This chapter mostly condenses what's said in chapter 28 at a little bit more length. But there are a couple of points that are unique to the repetition here. And one of them you might well have heard as we were going through it. Six times in these verses that we read, you find that phrase, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 1, as the Lord had commanded Moses, at the end. Verse 5, at the end, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 6, same story. Actually, seven times. I realize I left verse 6 off of the notes. Verse 21, as the Lord had commanded Moses, at the end. Verse 26, as the Lord had commanded Moses, verse 29, and verse 31 again. And of course, a little bit later on, you have that again in verse 42. According to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did all the work. And indeed, they had done it as the Lord had commanded, just so they had done it. Clearly, we're not supposed to miss this, right? If something is said over and over again in this way, it's not so that we'll say, oh, that doesn't really matter. It's being repeated because it does really matter. So the first thing we learn in considering these priestly garments is that God was the designer and everything was done exactly as God had commanded. Now, there are some details that we don't know. We can't fill in. For instance, we read about those 12 gemstones that were in the breastplate. Every one of those gemstones had the name of one of the tribes of Israel carved on them. But which name went with which gemstone? We don't know that, at least not for sure. We can make some educated guesses, but we don't know for sure. Although obviously Moses and whoever did the inscribing, whoever did the carving, would have had to have that information. So there are some details we're not aware of. But instead of giving us all of those details, what we get is this repetition of, it was done exactly as the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord was the designer of this priestly wardrobe. And that's a point of such emphasis because it contains a number of very significant lessons. On the one hand, in the most general way, certainly this teaches us that God's servants, God's people, should be obedient to Him. Rebels will not remain in God's house forever. And so Psalm 15, Psalm 24 raise the question of who will ascend the hill of the Lord? Who will have entrance into his holy tabernacle? Well, and the answer in both cases comes down to moral qualifications, those who have clean hands and a pure heart. It, of course, does happen that there will be people included within the pale of the church who are not obedient, who do not serve the Lord. But their stay within the pale of the church then is going to be temporary. The Lord's servants must be obedient to Him. But then if you want to narrow the focus down a little bit, that's the most general lesson. The Lord's servants need to obey Him. I don't think anybody is going to argue with that. That's very simple, very basic. We do what the Lord has commanded. But we can focus that, we can zoom in a little bit on this idea and learn again that when it comes to how God should be served, the only rule is His revealed will. Now, we know this, of course. What are good works? Well, only those that are according to the law of God. It doesn't matter what my motivations or intentions are if what I'm doing to serve God is not what God has required in His word, then it doesn't count. It's not a good work. In fact, you could also accuse me of willfulness for deciding I'm going to serve God my way. Well, how would you feel if one of your employees said, "Oh, I'll work for you, but I'll do it my way"? That probably doesn't go down too well, unless they happen to have a good idea that you do agree with. But if their ideas and yours don't line up, you have a talk with that employee, don't you? Our service to God, whether we're thinking about it in terms more generally of good works or whether we're thinking about it more narrowly in terms of how does God want to be worshiped, there is one rule and only one rule for that. It is what has God said in His word. So we don't come and say, "You know, I think God would like this," or "This seems like a good idea." We look for warrant in the word of God. We turn to the scriptures to find out what God has said about how He would like to be served. But then we can zoom in even a little bit further. You know, we've looked at it just very broadly, God's servants. We zoomed in a little bit to God's worship because priests are servants in worship. But we can focus in a little bit more and think about this precisely as priests. What do we learn from this exact, scrupulous obedience to the pattern God laid down? Well, we learn that every detail of priestly service needs God's approval in order to be effective. In other words, if you have a priest operating on your behalf and God disapproves of that priest's service, did that do you any good? Well, no, it didn't. If anything, it made matters worse. That's not what we're looking for. Is, well, we just need any random person to do something to put some credit in the bank with God for us. We need a priesthood. We need a priest whom God approves of in every detail, who can give exact obedience to what God has required. And that, of course, draws us to realize that the Lord Jesus is the only ultimately acceptable priest. It leads us to realize that our priestly service, which we'll talk about more in a moment or two, can only be properly carried out in union with Christ, in the name of Christ. If Christ is not our high priest, then there is no hope of acceptance with God. Our service will never be approved. We must come through Christ, or every attempt to come to God only increases our guilt. Well, that's one of the biggest points of emphasis that you see in this passage is the repetition of that exact conformity. But then, of course, a lot of attention, a lot of repetition is given even to the fabrics that make up this garment. As you see in verse 1, of the blue, purple, and scarlet thread, which they had prepared for the tabernacle, now they take some of that and they make it into garments of ministry or service. And this chapter adds a detail that we didn't get in chapter 28. In verse 3, they beat the gold into thin sheets and cut it into threads to work it in with the blue, purple, and scarlet thread. In chapter 28, we were told that they needed gold thread, but we weren't told how they got it, how they made it. So here we find out that the procedure they used was one that the Egyptians were familiar with, where they beat gold into as thin a plate as they can, and then they would generally cut it sort of in a spiral to get threads out of that that were lightweight and flexible enough that you could mix them with other fabric to form a garment that had a certain splendor to it that would catch the light and reflect and where you would see the color of the gold. Now, so much emphasis is put on the fabrics because the choice of fabrics, the colors of the fabric, were meaningful. And instead of going through that in a lot of detail, let me just observe this. Most of the outfit was made from the same kind of linen, from the same colors of threads that were used for the tabernacle hangings themselves, for the curtains that blocked the entryways, as well as for the walls of the tent. And that choice of material for these items of clothing was significant. What did it say when the high priest's robes matched the tabernacle? Well, it showed that he belonged to the building, that he was of a piece with it. His office, his ministry had the same overtones of heaven that the tabernacle itself did. You remember the tabernacle is a model on earth of a heavenly reality. And the fabrics and the materials used in its construction were supposed to communicate that. Well, then when you see a man dressed in clothing that looks like a small piece of this tent, what are you supposed to learn? You're supposed to learn that he has, so to speak, a heavenly ministry. Now, as I said, most of this chapter is condensing chapter 28, but we do have that added detail about how the gold thread was produced. Now, you remember there was gold in the tabernacle, but there wasn't gold thread in the hangings of the tabernacle. Instead, there was gold used to cover the Ark of the Covenant and to make the lampstand and the altar for incense and the table for the bread. So if the rest of the fabric doesn't have gold, the gold is all in solid pieces of furniture, why does the high priest need to have gold threads on his clothing? Well, it was a way to make the gold wearable. Light enough, flexible enough that he could put it on and still carry out his functions. The point of that, the lesson of that, highlighted the priest's connection to those golden items of furniture. It told you, you remember we said that gold indicated that here was the presence of God. So the gold threads in his clothing tell you that the high priest stood in the presence of God, that he received and reflected something of the glory of God that was manifested in that place. And that also has lessons for us. It teaches us that the Lord's servants, which is all of us, ought to be heavenly minded. We ought to bear in mind that our citizenship is in heaven, as Paul says in the book of Philippians. Our treasure ought to be in heaven, as the Lord Jesus teaches us in Matthew chapter 6. Our life is in heaven because our life is hidden with Christ in God. And so as we bear the office of believer, we are all called upon to proclaim God's praises. Peter teaches us that. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, he references us as a holy nation, as a kingdom of priests. And he says that we're called to show forth the praises or the virtues, the attributes of the one who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are to be heavenly minded, and we are to reflect the character of our God by how we live, what we say, and what we do. Of course, we can also apply that a little bit more specifically to those who are called upon to bear office in the church. They have an additional responsibility to demonstrate the character of God according to the office that they carry out. And so deacons will have the privilege of demonstrating the compassion, the mercy of God that relieves the afflicted. Elders will also have the privilege of shepherding, of guiding people into the full truth, the communication of Christ. Ministers have the tremendous privilege of administering the sacraments, of sharing God's visible signs of his covenant. And so every office bearer is called upon in general, in conjunction with all believers, we're called upon to show forth the praises of the one who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then in an official capacity as well, officers have the responsibility of showing that aspect of God's character that comes to fullest expression in their particular office. But there's another lesson here as well. This isn't just about us. Because the priest functioned as a mediator, that gold said that he had a connection with God, that he stood in the presence of God, but he's another Israelite. He's taken from among them. Because he functions as a mediator, it was important that he have a connection to the people, but also to the Lord. The gold thread spoke of his connection to the Lord, and just his human nature spoke of his connection with the people. Well, a man in a splendid outfit represented that truth. But the Lord Jesus Christ, who in his unique person is true God and true man, he doesn't represent the truth. He is that great truth of mediation. He is the tremendous truth that God and man are reconciled, that they can come together, that they can meet, and man not be destroyed. So in terms of this fashion design, we've seen that there was an exact pattern that was followed. We've seen that the fabric spoke eloquently of the truth of this office and ministry. And then finally, we come to an express declaration. Of course, a lot of fashion designers will have a logo or a slogan or tagline of some kind that lets you know who designed this particular piece. Well, there was something along those lines with the high priest's clothing as well. Each element of the tabernacle and its furniture had meaning. But there was one piece that carried the logo or the slogan. And that was the gold plate on the high priest's turban, which said, "Holiness to the Lord." Two words in Hebrew. There was writing, of course, on the tablets that contained the Ten Commandments. If anybody's thinking, hold on, there was another piece of furniture with writing. Yes, you're right. There were two tablets that had the Ten Commandments carved on them. But those two tablets were not seen. They were in the holy place, the holiest of all. And then, in addition, they were inside the Ark of the Covenant. So in terms of visible writing, there was only one place where writing was visible, and that was on the front plate that went on the high priest's headdress. So the only visible writing in the tabernacle was the word holiness to the Lord. It had those two words, holiness, and then the Lord's name, Jehovah, inscribed on it. Now that obviously said something about God. He reveals the fullness of his identity and character by teaching us about many different attributes, his righteousness, his faithfulness, his love, his grace, and so forth. But when there's one word to choose, it's the word holiness in conjunction with his own name. And you see that, of course, there's a pattern of that in Scripture. In Exodus, he's called glorious in holiness. In Isaiah, what is it that the seraphim cry out to one another? They cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." And of course, you get that same cry repeated in the book of Revelation. Holy and reverend is his name, the Psalms teach us, as well as telling us that holiness becomes God's house forever. Psalm 99 will again tell us three times over that God is holy. You see, holiness can sort of stand in for all of the other attributes, because holiness tells us that God is different, that God is other, that God is set apart, that God is pure in a way that we are not. And so when you speak about the perfection, the purity, the holiness of God, you are, in a sense, summarizing everything else, because all of those other qualities set him apart. And so holiness is that comprehensive name, so to speak. God's otherness, God's moral purity are basic, indispensable truth about him. Of course, That inscription also said something about the tabernacle and priestly ministry. What was the goal of it? Well, the goal was to bring people into the presence of a holy God, and so they needed to be rendered holy through the forgiveness of their sins, through the cleansing of their corruption. And in the book of Zechariah, there's an amazing prophecy of how this will happen when it says that in Jerusalem, on the bells, the harnesses of the horses, you'll have inscribed holiness to the Lord. In other words, he's looking forward to a day when the most ordinary objects, the most common occupations have been so entirely sanctified that they're set apart for the Lord the way the high priest's garments were. It's a little picture of the perfection of holiness that we look forward to enjoying when not just sometime, not just some aspect, but everything in us and in our lives is completely dedicated to God. We try to live up to that now, but we fall very far short. But the Lord will perform that work. That's the value of the priestly ministry. It can take what is not holy, and by following what God has ordained, it can render it holy. Of course, it also said something about the high priest. It said that his office was holy because he was the servant of a holy God, because he was meant to preserve and promote the holiness of the whole community. Now, this high priest, Aaron, and his successors, they were able to do that more or less in a ritual way, in a ceremonial way, but not really. They didn't sanctify anybody, but they pointed forward to the one who does. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't just say, well, from a ritual point of view, you can come before the Lord and it will be okay. He performs that transformation truly and genuinely so that in him we are welcome to ascend the hill of the Lord. We are welcome to enter into God's holy tabernacle. He so works in us by his word and spirit that we're made fitting and suitable to live with God forever. That doesn't take away grace. That's the height. That's the perfection of grace. Not only that we're introduced into heaven, but that we're made to belong, that we're made to fit in heavenly holiness, in heavenly glory. That is not something that you can do for yourself. That is not something that the officers of the church or the sacraments of the church can do for you. That is something for which you need the Lord Jesus Christ. Who else could take what we are and make us suitable for heaven? But he can do that. Praise his name. He does do that. Amen.